Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be disciples of Christ. God, I thank you that you sent your Son to live a life that we can emulate and that we can watch, and that you have chosen to allow us to act like you. And so, God, as we come to your word, as we open up Matthew and as we look at what you have called your disciples to be, God, I pray that you would empower us to be that. I pray that you would allow us to see what you want us to do practically today during all of this coronavirus stuff. What all is happening in our lives and all the different things that are happening for each and every one of us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be deeply connected to you, to be the disciples that you want us to be, so that your name can be glorified, so that you will be seen in your kingdom is glorified and magnified. God, we give this time over to you, Lord. May your spirit speak to our hearts. And we pray this all in your holy name. Amen. So, you know what you shouldn't do? You shouldn't buy a puppy right before a pandemic breaks out. You really shouldn't do that. That's what my wife and I did. We just got a new puppy that just happened. She was looking up, my wife was looking online last night, and she saw, it was like a little meme, and it was something like, somewhere, somebody, some kid has the class hamster, and the parents are upset about it. And we were laughing at it, and then we were like, wait, that's what we did. We did that. We brought home a puppy in the middle of this. We didn't know it was going to get this bad. We didn't know all of that, but yeah, we bought a puppy. This was, man, it's been rough. It's been really, really rough. This was our first, like, impulsive decision that we've made as a couple. We're planners. We plan everything out. We think about everything and make sure that everything lines up before we do anything. And this one, we were like, you know what? Let's do it. Let's just live a little bit. Now, I don't think there was anything wrong in impulsivity. I don't think that was the problem. Being impulsive sometimes is good, and I think that's healthy, and I think sometimes I'm not impulsive enough. The problem was we didn't pray about it. We were there at Walmart. They had puppies, and we were just like, yeah, let's do it. Let's go ahead, and we didn't pray about it, and I'm feeling it now. I'm absolutely, totally feeling man, you should have been praying about this, because maybe God have said, no, not yet. It wouldn't have made sense at that moment, but it would make sense now. Potty training a puppy in a quarantine, it's rough. It's really rough. And we were just getting over that hurdle, and then we went to the vet. Now, we were ready for the cost. We weren't ready for all the different parasites that the vet told us that our puppy had, and then all the different ways that our daughters could get these parasites. And so we're trying to quarantine off our dog in the backyard in such a way that our daughters aren't going to get it. And so we've got that going on. And then this week, my daughter Holland, she's just over 1 year old, she's learned to climb. I was walking down the hallway. I went past her room, did kind of a double take, went back, looked in. There's my daughter on top of the dresser. She had somehow gotten something, climbed up onto her older sister Kendi's bed, went from there, went right on top of the dresser. And so now we're trying to quarantine her. We're trying to quarantine the puppy. We're trying to stay inside. That's our life right now, man. That's where we are. And so recently we've just been going, man, Amy, what are we doing here? And she's saying, I don't know. Maybe we need to get rid of the puppy. And so we're thinking about that. This is my first pet ever. I've never had a pet before. This is our first puppy experience. Amy had cats, but we're like, we're in over our head. This is not the time to be doing this. So we're having to make some costly decisions. Life is filled with these kind of decisions, right? You go through life and these decisions just come up. You have to make costly choices sometimes. And that's where we are. What are these tough choices we're going to make? And you know what the most difficult choice is? In fact, the most costly, but also the most rewarding choice is whether or not you will follow Jesus. That is a costly choice that everybody has to decide. Will I follow him or will I not? We're in Matthew, and Matthew wrote his gospel describing the events of Jesus' life, not just to describe those events and to explain those, but also to show us and to give us opportunity to respond to Christ. Will we be like him? Will we follow him or not? And so after establishing Jesus' authority through his teaching and the Sermon on the Mount, and then last week we looked at his authority as a miracle worker. He is the healer. He is the king. Now the question is, how would the people respond to Christ? And better yet, how will we respond to him? Will we respond in faith, or will we back away and not follow him anymore? So please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. This will be our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. It says this: Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. This is our passage this morning. The setting is around the Sea of Galilee. Crowds are coming around Jesus because of his teaching and because of the miracles that he is working. They are swarming around him. And he decides to cross the sea. Why does he decide to cross? Well, the text makes clear it's because of the crowd. Jesus saw a crowd around him. He gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. So there's some kind of a connection between there's a crowd and I need to get across the sea to get away from this crowd. And the text says a scribe approaches Jesus. Proserkomai is the Greek word. This is the same verb as earlier in the chapter. The leper came to Jesus. The centurion came to Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encourages those that seek Jesus. And so now we have someone else coming and approaching Jesus, coming to him. And the question is, are we going to get the same reaction? Are they going to be received by Christ the same way the leper was and the same way that the centurion was earlier on? Or is it going to be a different story? This passage teaches us that seeking Jesus is great. Absolutely should do that. But that's the first step. That's not the end of the line. There is more that Jesus wants. Now, other disciples, they were called by Jesus. He'd say, follow me. But this scribe, he volunteers himself. He comes forward and says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's not necessarily a wrong thing, but man, if you come out like that to Jesus, if you come out that strong to anybody, you better be able to back up what you're saying. You better be able to back up what you're doing. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Oh, yeah? Let's see. Let's see how much you believe that and then whether you can back that up. So then Jesus uses one of his classic moves. He brings a challenge to the scribe. So here's a question. Have you ever had a shot where or a chance where you really put yourself out there? Like you went out and you put yourself on the line and then you got shot down in the process. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me before for sure. I was performing a wedding. This wasn't for me. This was for someone else. I was performing a wedding recently, and we had to get the boutonnieres on, and so I didn't know what I was doing. I'm a boutonniere, whatever. And so I was asking one of the other groomsmen, like, hey, man, do you got skills? I mean, could you put this on? And he's like, yeah, I can do that. So he goes and he tries to put up, man, no skills. He wasn't able to put it on at all, right? So he put himself out there, but it didn't work out. That was a little bit, it was mildly embarrassing. It wasn't too bad, but it was mildly embarrassing. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just something that was mild like that, where you put yourself out there and you show, oh, you didn't really know what you're talking about. No, I'm talking about like you put yourself out there, something deeper. Like you went to an authority figure and you offered something to them. Like, I can bring this to the table. And then you get shot down. Has that ever happened to you? Let me tell you a story from my life, all right? So I wrote a book a ways back. And I was just getting into trying to understand how to market this thing. And so I'm looking at all the SEO, search engine optimization stuff, and how if you put in certain algorithms and you use certain language and things like that, then the search engines like Google will pick you up, and then people will be driven to your site, and they'll read your book and all that stuff. And so I'm getting into all of that. I'm a novice. I don't understand any of it, but I'm trying to work it and understand it. And so while I was doing all of that, I went to some event. I can't remember what it was, but one of my professors from seminary was there. And I knew that he had a blog, and he had been starting a blog and was doing that. And so I came up to him and I said, in our conversation, I offered, hey, would you like me to promote your blog a little bit and let people know about it on my site and what I'm doing? Would you like it if I came and did that for you so that you got more traffic? And then he gave me this look, man. That guy looked into my soul and he said, like, that is not why I'm doing the blog. And everything in it told me, you are way out of line and you're motivations, your intentions are way out of whack. And I was like, man, I was taken back, right? I was just like shot. It was like a gut punch for him to look at me like that. We know he was right. He was right. I was kind of getting caught up in the whole thing, and I have something to offer you, and this could help you in making you a little more famous, and look what I can get. He called it out, man. He called it out. It was not fun. Well, that is exactly what Jesus does to the scribe. He gives him that gut punch. Here comes the scribe. He's confidently asserting, hey, I will follow you wherever you want to go. Man, that sounds a lot like we're going to see from Peter later on, where Peter's like, I would never forsake you. I will follow you to the end, Jesus. And then what happens? He rejects Jesus 3 times. Same happens here with the scribe. He gets shot down. Jesus says to him, foxes and birds have homes, but I don't. In other words, man, do you know what you're getting into? Do you know what this is? Like, do you know what we're doing? Do you understand what this entails? We're not rich here. We're not famous. We don't have homes that we go home to. When we go out, and we're out on our own. Have you counted the cost of what this is going to take? In fact, the next scene that we see with Jesus, he's in a boat sleeping. That's his home. And simultaneously, there's a storm happening. And these storms would get crazy, folks. So the Sea of Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level. And they have these mountains around them. And so the wind comes down from the mountains and comes over the sea. And so there's so much wind, and these storms can get so crazy that the sea has, on a consistent basis, they've had times when the waves will get like 7 feet high. So here's Jesus in a boat rocking with 7 feet waves. That's his resting place the very next day, that night that he's talking to this person. That's where he's going to sleep that night. And what he's saying to this guy is like, have you counted the cost here? Discipleship, folks, is not about ease and comfort. It's not about that. It's not about having an easy life in this life. It's about other things. It's about being like Christ. Then another disciple offers to follow Jesus only after he buries his father. Charles Spurgeon points out the contrast between these two guys. Quote, the first man was too fast. The second was too slow. The first was too eager, too ready to say he was ready. He hadn't counted the cost. And then the second, he would follow, but after he had done something else. Too fast on one end and too slow on the other. You see, we follow Christ. We don't direct him where we think we should go. And when he commands, we don't finish other tasks first and then get to what he calls us to. No, we do what he calls us to do immediately. Why? Because we are his servants. The second man's request, that may seem reasonable. Hey, man, let the guy go honor his father. Let him go bury his dad. But as we look further and deeper, this actually is, there's some cultural clues that make this a little different than the way it sounds to our ears. Like to our ears, when we read that, we think, man, this guy's dad just died, and why wouldn't he allow him to go bury his father? Well, the two most likely options for what's happening here are both a prolonged delay that could be happening. So the first option is that it's this idiom that they would use where your father hasn't passed away yet, but you're going to be home and be ready just in case. There's nothing imminently wrong with your father, but you're going to be there until your father passes away. Who knows? That could be 6 months, surprisingly, or it could be 3 years, but it's this delay that's going to be there. That's one option. There's another option, too, where it's like a second burial they would do. Someone would die, and they would put the body in the ground, and then they would come back about a year later, and they would take the bones and put them in an ossuary and do kind of a second burial. And so either one of those options is most likely what's happening. In either case, it's a delay. He's not saying, hey, my dad just died. I'm here. That wouldn't happen. Right, if his dad had died, he wouldn't be out there with a rabbi. So what he's saying is, hey, I got some things to take care of back home. Give me a little bit, and then I will come follow you. Now, Jesus' response, it may seem callous and cold. He says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. The command still stands. Don't wait. Follow me. Furthermore, Jesus calls this man's family back home dead, meaning they are spiritually dead. Man, I love the compassionate Jesus. That's the one that I like. Wait, he's calling this guy's family spiritually dead. The point here is clearly that following Jesus as a devoted disciple is more important than any family obligation or any earthly duty. It doesn't matter what else is happening. It doesn't matter what else you think you have to do. Being a disciple who follows Jesus is far more important than anything else. So that's our passage. And so, question, what is the central message of these two encounters? The central message is that discipleship is higher than any earthly concern. Discipleship is higher than any earthly concern. This is upheld by two pillars that are exemplified in both of these cases. So in the first case, with the scribe, discipleship promises no earthly provision. There is no promise if you are a disciple that you're going to get earthly provision. Now, I'm a pastor. I thank God for this church. They are providing for me. But that's not promised to me. It's not promised if I'm following Jesus that I'm going to have a salary. Very easily, God could say, I need you to go here, and then it's all gone. I'm still following Jesus. I'm still loved by him. But in this life, that provision could be gone. Folks, being a disciple doesn't promise you any earthly provision. So that's on one end. The other case, discipleship overrides any earthly demands. He's like, hey, I got a responsibility to my family. I got a responsibility to bury my father. Jesus says, no, you need to be with me. What I am telling you is more important. You need to follow me. It's kind of like this, right? So if you got a hill and rain, What's the rain going to do? It's going to flow downhill. It's not going to go back the other way. Discipleship is like being up on a hill. And then your earthly matters are kind of downhill. So what that means is as the rain comes down, if you are a disciple, that will filter down into you doing things that are practical and helpful for other people. For instance, Jesus, he loves the Father. He's obedient to the Father. So he heals the sick and he goes and he feeds 5,000 people, right? It's an outflow that comes from his being like the Father and being with the Father. And same with us. We will do practical things, but it doesn't come back the other way. By us being a disciple, we're not promised at all those earthly provisions. Folks, earthly matters do not affect, change, motivate, or elevate discipleship. They don't. They're separate. As a disciple, we give practical things, but those practical things don't affect us and our discipleship. Catch that? Discipleship is therefore costly. Now, what are some things we pick up about Jesus from this? What do we see about him? Well, first off, he's practicing what he preaches. He's practicing everything that he's preaching to these folks. Jesus requires the scribe to give up comfort and a home. Very next thing that he's doing, he's in a boat in a storm. He doesn't have that same comfort. With the next disciple, he calls that disciple to leave earthly cares. And Jesus, he's leaving a crowd behind. And we'll get back to that. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Everything Jesus is asking these disciples to do, he has already done. Folks, worldly leaders, they build mansions and they fill them with sports cars. Jesus has no wealth during his lifetime. He has no home. He's itinerant. He goes around everywhere. And in fact, he's spurning faith for fame. He's spurning fame. He is practicing what he preaches. That's one. Second thing we learn about Jesus. Jesus is not concerned about earthly matters. He's not concerned about them. Folks, he's leaving a crowd behind. Think about that. How many people are dying to get a crowd around them? I've been there, right? Haven't you wanted to have a crowd following you around and asking your opinion and saying you're amazing? He's got a crowd, and he's leaving them. He wants to get away from them because he's elevating something else, and he's not concerned with earthly matters. So he's practicing what he preaches. He's not concerned with earthly matters. And number three, we see this. Jesus sees our hearts. Consistently, Jesus cuts to the core of people's hearts and what they're thinking and their motivations and what's going on with them. The scribe wants to join Jesus for the privilege and for the fame. Jesus promises none of that. The disciple, he prioritizes his family, burying his father. And Jesus points out the truth. Look, those folks are spiritually dead. He cuts to our core and he exposes who we are. Jesus calls us to be like him, folks. He's already done what he calls us to do. He practices what he preaches. He is not concerned with earthly matters, and he sees our hearts. And so we get to be the same. We need to be people that practice what we preach. We need to not be concerned with earthly matters. And through the Spirit, God will give us insight into the motives and the intentions of other people's hearts. And with God's word, their hearts will be penetrated. And so this brings us to what we should learn for ourselves. What should we pick up from this passage? Three things. Number one, we are tempted by the things of the world. We are tempted by the things of the world. Number two, discipleship is more important than earthly matters. Discipleship is more important than earthly matters. And number three, we're dead if we're not following Jesus. We are dead if we're not following Jesus. So let's go through that first one. We're tempted by the things of this world. Toilet paper, anyone? Mad rushes at the store? Why? Because we're terrified that we won't have the things that we want, right? It seemed like everyone lived a normal life until this happened, and now all of a sudden we're panicking over novelties that didn't exist 1,000 years ago, right? People lived fine 1,000 years ago, but we can't live without these things now that we're in this moment. Now, I'm not saying you can't love those things or you can't enjoy them or you shouldn't go get stuff. Absolutely, go do that. But where is your heart with it, right? I'm tempted by stuff. I'm tempted by the things that are out there. These things, they draw us, and we think we need them, and we think that that's what's going to fulfill us and satisfy us. Look, be honest about it. That's who we are. We're tempted by these things, and you know you are. You're tempted by fame. You're tempted by possessions, by money, by ease and comfort and all these things. I'm tempted by them too. So let's be aware of that, and let's put that in its right place. Number two, discipleship is more important than earthly matters. That's a really big statement to be saying as coronavirus is going around. But that's the truth. Discipleship is far more important than any earthly matters. Now, that doesn't mean that discipleship will not flow downhill, remember, and affect earthly matters. So you should be taking care of people. I've got no one in this place right now because we're taking care of people, because that's a loving way to do. And we're doing that because God loves us and he calls us to love other people as well. But the coronavirus is not our main concern. Staying alive is not even our main concern. You know what our main concern is? Being like Christ, following him, allowing his spirit to enliven us and to bring life downhill into all these practical matters so that his kingdom is seen and so that he is glorified. That is the purpose of what we're supposed to be doing. And so check yourselves. Are you being tempted by earthly matters? Are you placing those earthly matters as... It's easy to do right now. Life is crazy right now. But what's coming first? Those cares or Christ and being like him? Number three, we're dead if we're not following Christ. He said to this man, let the dead bury their own dead. Do you understand what he said? Do you understand how strong of a statement that is? He's saying to them, spiritually, those people are dead and they're burying somebody that's dead, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter for eternity what they're doing right now. Why? Because, not because they're not doing something honorable, or not because they're not doing something good, but because they're spiritually disconnected from me. They're lost. And so everything that they do doesn't connect with eternity and doesn't connect beyond this life and doesn't bring connection with me. And I am the source of life, God is saying. And so if you don't have me and if you're not following me, there's no life there. And so if you're a disciple, but you're not following Jesus right now, you're caught up with all the different things that are happening, and that's all that you see. You don't see Christ and what he wants you to do. Guess what? You're empty at that moment. You're not bringing any life. You're just bringing your panic, and you're trying to make things work the way you want them to work, or please somebody else or help them, you know, but it's not getting you anywhere. There's no deep and abiding life that comes from God when you fail to follow him in what you're doing. And so gut check time. Are you tempted right now by earthly matters? Are you putting those earthly matters above discipleship and following what Jesus has called you to do, the way he's called you to do it? And if you're not connected to him, you're either spiritually dead or you're acting like you are. And we don't want to be that. We want to be filled with life. We want to be disciples of Jesus. Jesus was the one who brought all the miracles and brought the good things. We can be that as well. And he's called us to be that. What a privilege it is to be that. Here's what's laid out very clearly. Disciples are alive. Everyone else is dead. A dry branch cut off from the vine. And salvation is only given to disciples. And to be a disciple, it's not enough to just approach Jesus. That's the first step. But then you have to count the cost. Then after you know the cost, then you must make the decision and surrender your life to Jesus. See, folks, there's many in our culture, they've approached Jesus. Maybe you've taken that step. You came to Jesus like the leper and the centurion last week. And let's scribe here. You want what he offers. He's offering some good stuff. You've heard the gospel that the good news that your sins could be forgiven. You could live in heaven forever with him if you just put your faith and trust in him. And that sounds great. And you like that idea. That sounds awesome. But Jesus makes it clear that wanting is not the same as receiving. Just because you want that doesn't mean that you have actually received it, that you've accepted his gift. Only the faithful receive. The leper and the centurion, they had faith and were left wondering, what about the scribe and this other disciple? What did they decide? Did they follow Jesus at this moment, or did they, like so many others in the Gospels, when things get hard and they have to count the cost, they left? My money is on the latter, that they left and they didn't follow him anymore. See, the gospel sounds good. People like it. It sounds nice, but they want the good without the sacrifice. They want the reward without the release. They don't want to surrender control and be a true disciple. They want to have all of the rewards of God and all of the blessings that he have, and I want to add that to my life and make my life better. Sure, that sounds awesome. Gospel of salvation from hell. I don't have to go there. I get to go to heaven. And in fact, I get to be in a church and I get to be with people and they're going to bless me because God told them. I get to add that to my life. Yeah, that sounds great. But there's more here. That's not just being a disciple. Being a disciple is being faithful, being a person of faith. And guess what? Faith means you empty yourself. If you are a disciple, you morph to become like someone else, not them morph to add to your life. See, if you're going to be a person of faith, you are releasing your life. You're exchanging your life. We've got the cross up here. He gave his life. Now we give him our life. That's faith. If you haven't given your life and you're not acting as a disciple, that's not being faithful. That's not having faith. And guess what? Then there's no salvation for you. And so when we say that it's a free gift, it has to be accepted by faith. And that means you are becoming a disciple. You're allowing yourself to be controlled by him. You are surrendering your life to him. It's not that you get to keep your life and live it exactly the way you want and you're in charge still and you just added some good stuff. That's not what it is. That's what the scribe looks like. That's what this other disciple looks like. Hey, I'm ready. I'll follow you anywhere because I would like the fame. I would like to be a part of that. And Jesus says, no, gut check time. If you don't have faith, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And it brings me no joy to say that at all. I don't enjoy saying that. I don't enjoy bringing you face to face with reality. I didn't enjoy my professor putting me on the spot, giving me the punch in the stomach, and making me see reality. But you know what? I needed it. I needed it because I was off and I needed to recalibrate. And maybe that's you. Maybe you need to recalibrate. Maybe you've been like, hey, yeah, I'm coming to church and I'm reading the Bible and I'm doing some of these things. But look, your heart is about using that so that your kingdom grows more, so that your life is better. And Jesus is saying very clearly here, no, that's not the way this works. No, you surrender your life to me. That is what it's like to be a disciple. And so, now is your moment. This person had their choice. Life is filled with costly choices. Now is yours. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to follow Christ, or are you going to follow your own wishes and your own appetites and your own desires? This is not a time to delay your decision. Right? It's hard to say it, but one of the positive things that comes out whenever there's a tragedy like what we're going through is that our eyes tend to see things a little more clearly, don't they? We see reality the way it is. Well, look, you're seeing reality the way it is. And it matters what you do. It matters what you choose. So look, there's an urgency right now for you to make the right choice here and to make sure that you are following Christ with everything you have. So which will you choose? Now, as I say, like, there's an urgency. Here's what I don't want you to do. And this is not what God is after. He's not after you in a panic. Like, he's not wanting you to just be in this panic and like, oh yeah, it's terrible. It's terrible. And everything's awful. And I'm terrified. Like, and make a decision to follow him in a panic. That's not what he wants. He just wants you to understand the significance of what's going on. He wants you to understand the significance of you making the decision to follow him and have an urgency that is built, it comes from you recognizing the severity of the situation. But it builds you up and it strengthens you and it empowers you, that urgency, rather than terrified and weak and panicked. Follow Christ because he's given us. I lost my train of thought. We follow him because he's good and because the gospel's good. And that's where we want it to come from. Now, for those of you, you've already made that choice. You're already all in. You're already going along with Jesus. What do we take from this passage about how we deal with the age of coronavirus? What do we take from it? Well, it can all be summed up like this. This world is not your home. This isn't where your life is. Your life is with Christ in heaven, waiting the next life. So let's not act like this world is all that matters. Look, we are tempted by the things of this world, right? Our discipleship is more important than earthly matters. And we don't want to be dead. We want to be alive and following Christ. Our focus needs to be on us being like Christ. So put your focus there and help other people that are panicked see the light that is there for them in Christ's offer. So is your focus on the King and his kingdom? Or does it feel more like you're scrambling and clawing and scraping just to try to keep your kingdom that you've worked so hard to build upright? You ever build a sandcastle on the beach and then the big wave is coming and you're trying to keep your sandcastle up? There's a lot of people that are acting that way right now. They built up their kingdom and here comes the wave and they see the devastation that's coming. Well, is that us? Have we built this sandcastle? Or are we building upon the rock that is faith in Christ? Here's a good indicator to see where you are on this, if you're falling into this. So if your prayers have all been, God, protect us, God, keep us healthy, keep the economy doing well, please help us not fall apart as a country. If that's all your prayers are, and by the way, those are good prayers. I absolutely encourage you to be praying along those lines. But if that's all your prayers are, and that's the only way that you're praying is help, help, please, help, help, and there's nothing else beyond that. There's no thanking him for his glory. There's no praying for him to help other people and bring the gospel out. There's no thankfulness. Hey, guess what? You've been building your own kingdom. And it's time to get back on the right track. There are costly choices in life. And this is going to be one of the moments where we have to make some costly choices. Whenever tragedy comes, that tends to be the case. But look, if we're focused on the King and his kingdom, then we're safe. Why? Because we're up on the hill, we're being discipled, and he's allowing us to grow like him. And all the earthly matters are down in the valley, and they're not affecting us. And so here's the perspective that I want you to have during this time. You can either be one or the other. You can be someone who is protecting his own stuff, her own stuff, or you can be providing for other people. Protection versus provision. There's a whole lot of people. I need to protect my future. I need to get that toilet paper. I need to get these supplies. I need to make sure I have the job. I need to make sure, right? And they're just protecting what they have. Here's what we can be. We're already protected. Who we are is protected. Our greatest identity is right there in Christ. Our names are written in heaven. We're assured of that. We're assured of everlasting life. Whatever happens here during this life, whatever, it's okay. We're fine. It is well with my soul. So we're in a place where we can actually give out because we are safe. Our identity is set. And so our focus needs to be, how can we provide out? Most importantly, the gospel. Absolutely, give practical things. Help those people. Have that flow that goes from discipleship downhill into these earthly matters. Help people out. If you've got stockpiles and you can help people by giving them supplies, awesome. If you can help somebody that lost their job because the bar is closed, because the restaurant is closed, because the oil field isn't doing well, help them out, absolutely. But most importantly, get the gospel out. Now is the time for us to be ready and looking for opportunities because God is going to bring them now. C.S. Lewis called pain God's megaphone to wake a weak and dying world. I butchered that quote, but the idea is that pain, God uses it to grab our attention. Guess what? Everyone's listening right now. So let's give them the gospel. Let's give them what actually saves them and brings them out, not just from this temporary problem that's going to be here, and it's huge, and it's going to be here for a while, but it's going to end eventually. We're not just saving you from that. We're saving you from meaninglessness, from hell, from not knowing God and not being a loving and caring person. We want to save you from that. That's what the gospel can give. And so please, as this is going on, have that be your focus. Have that be what you're paying attention to. Look for those opportunities. You don't have to protect your own stuff. Let God take care of what he gives you and be satisfied with what he gives you. But you be focused on what can I give out to those around me and those in my sphere of influence. And if we're focused on Christ and being a disciple that follows him, man, he's going to flow the gospel out of us. And he's going to flow blessings on other people. And I look forward to that. So let's get ready. Step one, make the costly choice of sacrificing your life, your will, building your kingdom so that you can follow Christ and you can be a true disciple that follows him. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that in the midst of this awful situation, we know that these are things that are against who you are, things that are death and suffering and chaos, Lord. You bring goodness. And in the midst of this time, Lord, we thank you that you have given us the ability to see above and beyond what we're going through and what other people are going through, Lord. You allow us to see that you are more important and following you is far more important than anything else that's happening. And so, God, from our place of protection where we are sheltered in your wings, God, thank you that we can then give blessing out to other people. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see what we can do for other folks. Help us to see those opportunities when they come, especially for the gospel. And God, when it comes, God, you speak clearly the way you promised you have, the way you have with us. God, open people's eyes, Lord. We can't see without you. We can't We can't understand what's happening unless you open our eyes, Lord. So I pray that you would go forth before us the way you have before. And I pray that you would open up the eyes of the blind so that they would see you and they would come to you, God. Because you're good and you're worth following. And we look forward to your return, Lord. And God, in the meantime, strengthen us through your Spirit. And may your church expand for your kingdom's sake. Amen.